The Sanctuary, God Show and Tell. Number 1. God Show and Tell. The Sanctuary as God's Master Model Plan of Salvation.
After the death of the apostles, you know, the leaders of the New Testament church, the leadership of the church fell in the hands of the Greek church fathers. They were Gentiles. And they saw no value in the sanctuary doctrine. They felt that the sanctuary message was only for the Jewish dispensation. And some of them felt that the sanctuary message was already fulfilled in Christ, everything. So the sanctuary doctrine became obsolete. With a few exceptions, the Christian church did not touch it until the mid-19th century, when the Adventist church brought it back into the forefront. In fact, we claim that the sanctuary message is the key contribution of Adventism to Christendom, at least theologically. But unfortunately, this message has made no impact on the Christian church. If you read all the scholars, non-Adventist scholars, critiquing the sanctuary message, you will notice it's negative. And so we have to ask ourselves, where did we go wrong, or is it their mistake? And I think that we have, to some degree, made the same mistake as the Jews. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, where we will see the mistake the Jews made. And I think we have a similar problem. Acts 7 is in verse 44, right up to verse 51, is the first and only sermon the first martyr ever preached. And that is, remember, who's the first martyr? Stephen, yes. Now look at verse 44. Listen to what he said to the Jewish nation, which of course eventually caused his death. Acts 7 verse 44 onwards. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. This is the sanctuary message, the truth. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them. When they took the land from the nations, God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, Stephen said, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? Verse 51, you stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And that last statement was the cause of his martyrdom. You see, when God gave the sanctuary in the wilderness, it was not his purpose to show the church or his people about buildings, whether in heaven or whether on earth. Even though there is a literal sanctuary in heaven. The Bible is clear on that. But the purpose of the sanctuary was not to point to buildings or to furniture or to services itself, you know, but to reveal the plan of salvation from beginning to end, so that God's people will know exactly where God is coming in the plan of salvation. It reveals his earthly mission, through which we are saved, plus his heavenly ministry, which is part of the plan of what? Salvation. You know, when I first came to this country, they had we had to put our children in school, and our girl went to Caldwell Elementary School there in Idaho. And a few weeks after school began, Jenny, our daughter, came to her mother and said, "Can I have one of your African artificers, you know, to take to church, or take to school rather?" And Jean said, "Why?" "Well," she said, "it's my turn for show and tell." And I said, "I never heard that expression before." I said, "What's this show and tell?" "Well, we have to show something that means special, something special to us, and then we have to explain what it is all about." And I believe the sanctuary is God's show and tell. And that's why my first study is entitled God's Show and Tell. It is His master model plan of salvation. Now, I use the word master because you see, when an architect designs a major complex which involves more than one stage of building, very often the owners, maybe a company or even a church, a corporation, many of them, in spite of their education, cannot visualize in three dimensions what they see on a flat piece of paper. So what the architect does, he makes a model. And very often the model is in more than one color so that they can see stage number one, stage number two, stage number three, because very often they can't afford the whole complex at one go. This is how we built our we are building our college in Kenya. It has three stages. The first stage was the girls and boys dormitory and the ed building. The second stage was the science building and, you know, and a few classrooms. And since this was on a farmland, they used the cow's shed for classrooms until the second stage was built, and so on. So in the sanctuary, we have a total picture of the plan of salvation from beginning to end. Now, the plan of salvation, of course, is realized in Jesus Christ. See, in the incarnation, God united the divinity of Christ with our corporate humanity that needed redeeming. And this made Christ the second Adam, the second mankind, because the word Adam in Hebrew means mankind. And what happened is that he then qualified to be our substitute and representative. And so by his life and by his death, he redeemed and cleansed the humanity he came to redeem. So that in the resurrection, he took a redeemed and cleansed humanity to heaven to represent us in his heavenly ministry. Now, all this was revealed in the sanctuary. And we are going to look in detail about this truth. There are three things that we will look at, and we need to know at the beginning. First of all, the sanctuary is where God revealed the plan of salvation. Number two, Christ is the reality of that plan of salvation. And number three, when he creates a new heaven and new earth, then that's the consummation of the plan of salvation. So the plan of salvation was revealed, it was fulfilled, and it will be consummated. Okay, and I want to give you some text regarding this. Please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, where we have the first text on the sanctuary message, the instruction that God gave Moses. Exodus 25, and please look at verse 8. This is God speaking to Moses, and this is what God said to Moses. "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among whom?" Them. The sanctuary was to be made by the Israelites in the Exodus, that God may do what? Dwell among them. And we shall see this in more detail, what that meant. But now turn to Psalms 77, where David tells us what was the purpose of this sanctuary that was to be built by Moses and the Jews in the Exodus. Psalm 77, and here's a good example of where the King James and the NIV use two different words. One is a literal translation, the other one is an application of that translation. Look at verse 13, and I'm going to read it from my NIV, and I'm going to ask one of you to read it from the King James Version. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? Okay, now what does the King James say?
The ways, O God, is in the sanctuary.
Okay.
So great as God is our God.
Thy way, O God, is where?
In the sanctuary.
What does that mean, thy way? Well, if you look at verse 15, it'll give us a clue. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. In other words, your way of salvation is revealed where?
In the sanctuary.
That is what verse 13 of Psalm 77 is saying. So, God revealed the plan of salvation through the what? Sanctuary. Now, if the sanctuary revealed only the earthly mission of Christ, we would not need it today. Okay? But the fact is, the sanctuary reveals not only his earthly mission, but also his heavenly ministry, and also the culmination of the plan of salvation. So we still need the sanctuary to reveal to us what Christ is doing today, what he will do at the end of time, and therefore, until Christ comes and takes us to heaven, we still need the sanctuary message to reveal to us the full plan of what? Salvation. Okay, now, keep in mind what we read in Exodus 25, verse 8. Now turn to John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14. And there you will discover that Christ is the reality of that sanctuary message. Not Christ in any vague manner, Christ incarnate, and we'll see that in a moment. Turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, and look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. The Word, now remember in the first few verses of chapter 1, John tells us, in the beginning was the
Word,
and the Word was with God, and the Word was who?
God.
But now in verse 14 it says, the Word became what? Flesh and dwelt. That word dwelt is tabernacled. The Greek word is tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Now look at the last statement, full of what?
Grace
and truth. So Christ is the fulfillment of the plan of what?
Salvation.
He is the source of our righteousness, and he will vindicate us in his heavenly ministry on the basis of his righteousness. Okay? So, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. So, Christ is the reality of the plan of salvation. Now, turn to chapter 2, and I want to show you something very interesting. Because in the beginning I mentioned that the mistake that the Jews made was to put emphasis on buildings. You see, the sanctuary that God gave in the wilderness was kind of primitive. It was like a tent, you know. And now that the Jews had arrived in Israel, they decided to build a beautiful temple, you know, that was in the same design as this Exodus sanctuary, but a lot more elaborate, you know. Look at chapter 2 of John, the Gospel of John. We'll start with verse 19. This is Jesus talking to the Jewish nation, to the leaders of the Jews and the people there in Jerusalem. Jesus answered them, because the Jews were asking for a miracle, for a sign, to prove that he was the what? Messiah. So this is Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in how many days?
3 days.
Now that's the statement he made. Now look at how the Jews understood that statement. Verse 20. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And you are going to raise it in 3 days? Who are you kidding, in other words? But the thing that I want you to notice is, what did they understand when Jesus said, destroy this temple? Buildings. The Solomon's temple, that beautiful building that took 46 years. But now look at verse 21. But the temple he had spoken of was what? His body. The word who became what?
Flesh.
The sanctuary was to reveal the gospel, which was to be fulfilled in the body of who?
Christ.
Now look at verse 22. Very interesting. After he was raised from the dead, not before, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the what? Scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Okay, the scripture refers to the Old Testament. Okay, and has to refer to the sanctuary doctrine. And the words he spoke was what he said to the Jews. You see, even the disciples thought that the sanctuary was to point to what? Buildings. Until after the what? Resurrection. Then they realized the sanctuary was to point to who?
Christ.
They saw the sanctuary of the Old Testament. They could now link it not with buildings, but with who?
Christ.
Okay, now, this is, of course, this is clearly brought out in the book of Hebrews, which we will cover in one of our studies, okay? But now let me say something about these two things that I've already mentioned. The sanctuary that revealed Jesus Christ was called the Old Covenant. It was a type, it was a shadow. Not a type of buildings, but a type, a shadow of the reality, which is who?
Jesus Christ.
Christ and salvation through him is called the new what?
Covenant.
Covenant. But now I want you to turn to the consummation. Turn to Revelation, the very last book of the New Testament, and look at chapter 21. And again here, I would like you to look at this in the King James. Chapter 21 of Revelation and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, chapter 21 verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. Now what does the King James have for the word dwelling?
Tabernacle.
Or the sanctuary. Now listen, look at it very carefully. The sanctuary, now the sanctuary of God is with who? And he. Now the he refers to the sanctuary of God. Who is the sanctuary of God?
Christ.
What the text is saying is really, Christ is with men, dwelling with men, and he will live with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has what? That's the consummation. Then the sanctuary message will finally be fulfilled. When the tabernacle of God, which is Christ, will dwell with us, he's now where? In heaven, interceding for us. But when the consummation takes place, he and we will dwell what? Together in the new earth, and sin will be eradicated with all its problems. So you see, the sanctuary is from beginning to end the plan of salvation. Now, everything therefore in the sanctuary pointed to who? To Christ. And I'm going to give you a list of things. We won't have time to read all the texts. Some of them we have already read. Some of them I will just mention. one of the key elements used in the sanctuary was a lamb. Remember, the lamb was to be spotless, had to be sacrificed. We'll see in more detail this. But when Jesus began his ministry, in John 1 verse 29, how did John the Baptist introduce Jesus to the Jewish nation?
Behold
what? That the sin of the world. Please notice, in the past, that truth was revealed in the sanctuary. Now we have the reality. Jesus Christ is what? The Lamb of God. And there are many texts in the Bible, you know, that point to Christ as the Lamb of what? God. Because Christ is the fulfillment of the Lamb of the sanctuary. Then in chapter 1 also, verse 9 to 12, and also in chapter 8 of John, verse 12, in John 1, verse 9 to 12, and also John 8, verse 12, Jesus is referred to as the light of the world. The one that lights everyone. Man. You see, in the sanctuary was the seven branch what? Candlestick. Now in Revelation, that seven branch candlestick represents the church. And you will say, how come? I thought it's supposed to be Christ. Well, let's look at the text first. Okay, Revelation chapter 1. And then I'll explain to you what John meant. Now in Revelation 1 verse 10, John tells us that he was in vision on the Lord's day. And in verse 12, he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstand was someone like a son of what? Man. So we see seven lampstands and the son of man in the midst of them. Now who is the son of man?
Jesus Christ.
Now if you look at verse 20 of that same chapter 1, you will discover what those lampstands represent. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. And I am only looking at the seven lampstands. The seven lampstands are the seven what?
Churches.
Now, isn't that supposed to be the light? Is that not supposed to be Christ? Well, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm preparing you for a study that will take place in the future. Do you know that when you become a Christian, when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into who? Christ. And if He is the sanctuary of God, then you and I, which is the church, becomes also the sanctuary of who? Of God. And that is the application of the sanctuary message, which we will study in detail. But I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5. And verse 14. And we'll look at this in more detail. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 14. Jesus makes a statement to the disciples. And he says, you are the light of what?
The world.
A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a lampstand or a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Now, very interesting. The word light here, in all these verses, is in the singular. The word you is in the plural. In other words, Jesus is the light that lights how many men? But he does it through the church. The church has become part of the sanctuary of who? Of God. But we will study this in more detail. But initially, who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ. Okay, if you turn to John chapter 6 and verse 32 to 51, we won't be able to read all these verses, but John chapter 6 verse 32 to 51, let me read just the last one, verse 51. You will discover that Jesus is the bread of what?
Life.
In the sanctuary was showbread. And every week it had to be changed. But look at verse 51 of chapter 6 of John. I am the living bread that came down from where? From heaven. In other words, I am the reality of that bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live for how long? This bread is my flesh. Please notice, all the time Jesus is linking his humanity with the sanctuary message. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So when God said to Moses, I want you to build a sanctuary after the pattern I will show you where? Heaven. Do you think in heaven there are bread and every week Jesus changes it? No. We must not transfer literally what the earthly sanctuary had to the heavenly sanctuary. The bread that Moses was shown was really who? Christ incarnate. He came down from heaven to be the bread of what? Life. So please don't get ideas that Christ is in heaven every Saturday changing the bread, you know. He is the bread himself. And you know, when he said, I am the bread, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, do you know, most of his disciples could not handle that. And many of them left him. But Jesus made it clear, unless you eat this bread and drink this cup, my blood, you will not have a right to wear heaven. Now tell me, what is the symbols in the New Testament that replaces the bread of the sanctuary and communion service, where Jesus took the bread and said, this is my what? Body. This is my body. And you know, there are many, many Christians who are afraid to take the Lord's Supper because they think they are not good enough. And Jesus said, if you don't eat my bread and drink my blood, you won't make it to where? Heaven. Okay, now let me go one more. I want you to turn to Romans 3 verse 24 and 25. And if you want to add John 2 verse 2, this is saying the same thing. Now here is something where both the King James and the NIV has not helped us too much. So we will read the text first and I will explain to you what the original actually says. Romans 3 verse 24. Let's read verse 23, because in the NIV it's part of the same sentence. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now verse 24. And are justified freely or graciously by his grace through the redemption that came by who? Christ. Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Now in the King James that is only one word. And what is that word? Propitiation, okay? Through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Okay, now I want to take that phrase, the word propitiation or sacrifice of atonement. The Greek word is hilasterion. That word in the Old Testament Greek, which is the Septuagint, is the mercy seat that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the ark contained the 10 commandments on tables of stone, which condemns us. But that condemnation was covered by the mercy what? And that word is hilasterion. So Jesus is also the mercy what? He's the light, he's the bread, he's what? The mercy seat. And in Hebrews 7:25, he's the intercessor, that means he's the priest. You know, look at Hebrews 7:25. You will find that Christ is our intercessor, and he's interceding for us against the accusation of who? Satan. And you will find in Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20, Christ is the veil. You see, the veil was between the holy place and the most holy place. The priest in the earthly sanctuary could only enter daily in the holy place, and between him and God, who was dwelling in the most holy place, there was this veil. And every morning and every evening after sacrificing the lamb, he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on what? On the veil. On the veil. He could not enter into the most holy place except once. And even then he had to offer a sacrifice for himself and his family to qualify to enter the presence of what? God. You see, that curtain represented two things. It represented the barrier between a holy God and sinful man, represented by the priest. Okay? Now, in order for that barrier to be removed, Christ had to pay the price for our what? Sin. On the cross, what happened to that veil? By the way, it was 4 inches thick. It was not a thin veil. It was a heavy material. What happened to the veil at the cross? It was ripped open. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And see what the writer of Hebrews says here in verse 19 and 20. Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, and that simply means the very presence of who? God. By the blood of who? Jesus. By a new and living way. You see, the old way, there was a barrier. The old covenant, there was a barrier. But this is a new and living way, which is the new covenant, open for us through the veil or through the curtain, that is his what?
Body
or his flesh. So please notice, all through the Bible, his humanity is linked with the sanctuary. You know? In fact, if you look at verse 5 of Hebrews 10, and I will deal with this in more detail next time. Look at Hebrews 10 verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Christ did not come to perpetuate the sacrificial system, the types and shadows. But a body you have what? Prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased, because these did not remove sins. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. That's the Old Testament. I have come to do your what? Will, O God. Verse 8. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. And the law is referring to the first 5 books of Moses, which has the sanctuary message. Verse 9. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He set aside the first, the shadow, to establish what? The second. So the plan of salvation is in the humanity of Christ. Now I'm going to conclude, and I'm going to give you several statements, at least 6, to show you the relationship between the type and the and Christ, the reality. Okay, and I'm going to give you the text. You can read them at home and see how Christ is the fulfillment. You see, when God created Adam, and we shall see that in our next study, when God created Adam, he created Adam to be his temple, to dwell in him, so that God may reveal his glory through humanity. That was his plan. But when Adam sinned, he defiled God's sanctuary and came under condemnation, which he passed on to the whole human what? Race. So when Christ took on that humanity, he took on that humanity to cleanse it and to save it, to justify her, which he did by his life and by his death. Now, through faith, we experience what Christ did in his earthly mission, which is salvation. And this is the good news of the gospel. Now let me show you the relationship between the old and the new. Number one, the sanctuary was where God met sinners. Have you got it? The sanctuary is where God met who? Sinners. Exodus 25 verse 22 and also Exodus 29 verse 42 and 43. Today, God meets us in who? In Christ. We approach God through whom? That is why when we pray, we say in the name of who? God meets us through Christ. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. Number two, the sanctuary was where God revealed himself to sinners. And that is found in Exodus 29 verse 46. Today, he reveals himself to us through Christ. And that is John 14 verse 7 to 9. Number three, the sanctuary was where God dwelt with sinners. And we read that already, Exodus 25 verse 8. Also Exodus 29 verse 45 and verse 46 says that. Today, God dwells with us in who? In Christ. Matthew 1:23 and also John 14 verse 23. Number four, the sanctuary was where God spoke to sinners. They had to come to the sanctuary to hear the word of God. And of course, this is found in Exodus 29 verse 42 and also in Leviticus 1 verse 1. Today, he speaks to us in Christ. And I would like to read this text because it's so clearly put. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 and also John 8, 43 and 47. But look at, turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's look at that briefly and see how the writer of Hebrews puts it. You can read the other text at home, but look at Exodus chapter 1. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Let me read verse 1 to get the full context. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by whom? His Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the what? Universe. So today he speaks to us in Christ. Number five, the sanctuary is where God accepted sinners. And we shall see in our next study, there was a gap between the sanctuary and the first row of tents, approximately half a mile. But the sanctuary bridged that gap so that God's people could come to God through the sanctuary. That is in Leviticus chapter 1 verse 4. God's people were accepted through the sanctuary. Today, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 6, we are accepted in the beloved. So when you come to God through Christ, God accepts you not as a sinner, but as a righteous person. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. And now finally, the sanctuary is where God forgave sinners. Not only does he accept us, but he also what? Forgives us. And of course, the Old Testament is full of it, especially through the sanctuary message. But let me give you one of the texts, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20 and verse 26, also verse 31 and 35. Leviticus 4, 20, 26, 31 and 35. Today, he forgives us in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Through whom we have forgiveness of sins. By his grace. So Christ really is the fulfillment. He is the reality of everything that God revealed in the sanctuary. Now, there are some things we still need to know, and that is, what is he doing in the heavenly sanctuary? What part does his heavenly ministry to do with our salvation? And that is what we will cover in our series of studies. But may I conclude with these words? Everything that we experience subjectively, The peace that passeth understanding that we receive through justification by faith. The victory over the flesh and the holy living that we experience through sanctification of the Spirit. And the hope of glorification where all tears, pain, and the struggle over the flesh will be taken away. All our experience, all three of these, justification, sanctification, and glorification, is all ours prepared in who? Jesus Christ, who is the reality of the sanctuary of God. And when we look at the sanctuary, the model, we must not put the emphasis there. That's where the Jews made mistake. They began putting emphasis on the animals they slaughtered. They put emphasis on the buildings. We must not put emphasis on buildings, on furniture, whether on earth or in what? Heaven. The reality of the whole sanctuary message and its services is pointing to who? Christ and salvation. This is the whole significance of the sanctuary message, which we are going to study during this prayer meeting series.